There's something very important. You can't get to the right place if you keep going in the wrong direction. And that may seem like an obvious statement, but you cannot get to the right place if you keep going in the wrong direction. You know, when I got home, my punishment was I had to write down my name, my address, and my phone number 100 times. How did I do it? You know how I did it. My. Like I started off with my name is Jim, then I'm like, my name is my. M-M-M-M-M-Y-Y-Y. Like, trying to find a fast way to write it 100 times. Needless to say, after that punishment, I knew that my name was Jim Thomas. I understood that. I lived at 69-whatever. I also knew that my phone was 718, you know, and the rest of the phone number. I knew those things. And let me tell you, because of getting lost, and because of learning that lesson that going in the wrong direction doesn't get you to the right place, I learned where home was. I got lost because I didn't know the way back home. And the title of this morning's message is The Way Back Home. It's going to be in the 35th chapter of Genesis. And why don't we pray? And we're going to drop right into the first verse there. Father, I just do thank you that there is a home for us. There is a home for us. And there is a way to get home. Lord, for us this morning, we can forget. Maybe some of us don't even know where the direction is or how to get home. But for most of us, maybe we've just forgotten. We've gotten distracted. Maybe we're nervous. Maybe we're unsettled. And we've let the stop go by and we're going in the wrong direction. Father, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would speak through me. And I pray that, God, you would accomplish your will in each of our lives this day. And Lord, that we would listen to you, that we would hear you speaking to us personally. We love you, Lord. Speak through your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This chapter is going to be great. It's a day and night version of the... It's like day and night compared to chapter 34. I will admit, chapter 34, it was a strong chapter. And, you know, the point of the chapter was very clear. The compromise of a father. A father's compromise affecting his sons, affecting his daughter, affecting an entire community of non-believers. It was a huge deal, chapter 34, and maybe after it, you kind of walked out going, wow, walking away from the Lord and not following Him and not leading your family correctly has some steep consequences. Absolutely. But I am so thankful that the Bible doesn't end at Genesis 34. It doesn't end there. This chapter, the reason it's such a day and night comparison is because Jacob is going to turn around. He's going to stop going in the wrong direction and he's going to turn around. We would call that in Christian terms, repenting. It's where you turn around and stop moving in a way that isn't home. And remember this phrase, if nothing else during the course of this message, you cannot get to the right place if you keep going in the wrong direction. So Genesis 35, verse 1. How does Jacob get going in the right direction? Look at this. Somebody must step in. Verse 1. God said to Jacob, arise, get up to Bethel. Get up, go to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So God is the one that steps in. If you're wondering, what is it that changes everything for this guy Jacob? How it's going to be different this chapter? God, right there. That is the pivot where he moves around and starts going in the right direction. But it required God stepping in and saying, here's what you need to do. Go there and make an altar. It's a form of worship. Go worship me in this place. And he reminds him, like you did a long time ago. Now, this is, you know, maybe 30 years earlier at this point now, where God is reminding Jacob that he had an experience with the Lord, where he saw Jesus and he saw angels ascending and descending. And he even reminds him that, hey, listen, there was something great that happened there. Now, I know it's been a couple chapters. We're in chapter 35. This all happened in Genesis 28. So if you look on the screen, let's get a little reminder of what these things, what happened at Bethel 30 years earlier. Verse 16, Genesis 28. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set up a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, by the name of the city, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Remember that name Luz. We'll talk about that this chapter. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be... Jacob made a vow. What was his vow 30 years earlier? If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Wow, a lot of things here for God to do. Okay. Then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And for all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. So I'll tithe to you, God. Now here's the thing. God didn't ask for any of those things. That was just Jacob blown away by what God was doing in his life at that moment. And he was moved to say a couple things. Now he's like, Lord, if you continue to watch over me and take care of me and do these things for me, I just want you to know you are my God then. And I also want you to know that I'll tithe to you. Now, God didn't ask for those things. That was just something that he was moved in his heart to do. Now, I want you to think about this. What did God do? Did God do something for Jacob in all of the years that have gone since the first time he was at Bethel? Well, let's think about this. He protected him from Laban. He protected him from his father-in-law, who was a shady guy. He gave him 11 sons at this point and one daughter. So there's plenty of kids. He's given him flocks and herds. He even protected Jacob from the wrath of his brother Esau. I mean, has God taken care of Jacob? Has he provided for him? Has he given him clothing to wear? God has done all of those things. And God is just going, hey, remember back then when you were running from Esau? Remember that moment? Remember all those things that happened there? Now, last week we talked about it. He stopped at a place called Shechem. And the leader of that place, Shechem, raped his daughter, Dinah. And it was a dark chapter there in the Bible, but we needed to see the consequence of a father who is following after the world and is so enamored by the world and the effect that that can have on his kids. We also remembered that two of his sons killed all the males in that city. The effect of a father who isn't walking in the right direction. That was last chapter. Well, I guess it's all over for Jacob. I mean, he's totally messed up now. Ah, but God. And God comes in and says, hey, here's the way back home. See, we look at this place called Shechem and we go, wow, he was just so, so far off and so far away. I want you to know this. He was 30 miles away from Bethel. He decided to buy property 30 miles away from where he was supposed to go. And that tells me something. That tells me that we can all have the nature of, well, I'm close enough. God, I'm close enough. I mean, I know you told me to go do this, and it's right over there, but it's just right over there. I mean, I know this isn't it. In fact, this is totally not what you want me to be doing. But I'm close. And we could use that as an excuse. And again, chapter 34, if you want to see what it is to be close, but not doing what God wants, you can see the consequences of that. Let us not go, well, I'm just a few degrees off here. I'm not that far off, so I'm okay. Are you? Again, chapter 34 of Genesis can kind of show you what the consequences of justifying being off, even just by a little bit, is. Verse 2. So God says something, and then Jacob does something in response to what God told him to do. Go back to Bethel. So what is Jacob going to do? Look at this. And this is how you can tell there's a change, a turnaround in Jacob's heart. So Jacob said, verse 2, to his household and all who are with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. He's giving a testimony to his family right here. Verse 4. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears, which had something to do with some pagan worship of some type. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree or an oak tree that is near Shechem. Wow, a lot of stuff going on in that chapter. Now, a couple of things to refresh our memories there. Bethel is the house of God. So God is saying, go back to the house of God. Go back to that place where you met me, where we had that moment. Go back to Bethel. And you can tell when a person has a heart that acknowledges that they are in the wrong and they need to turn around and repent. How can you tell, Jim? You can tell because what it does is it leads them to do whatever it takes to draw close to God. They are willing to sacrifice so many things that they used to hold important to them. When they realize that God is calling them, they are willing to let go of those things. They are willing to let go of some of those things that are even damaging to them and destructive to them. It's a purification process. When God says, hey, you're off. I need you to turn around. I need you to go here. Well, can I bring all this stuff with me? You could try. But a heart that understands repentance will let go of those things that hinder. And will let go and start walking in the right direction. And Jacob doesn't just do it for himself. After he hears God speak to him, he speaks to his family. And you know what? This tells me so much. In verse 2, he says, put away the foreign gods that are among you. You know why? Because Jacob knew that things were not in order in his house. He knew it, but he was turning a blind eye to it. Why was he turning a blind eye to it? Because he himself was not in the right place. So a father who is not leading, who is not walking in the right direction, is going to have a very difficult time instructing his family to do what is right. Because if nothing else of the acknowledgement in his own heart that I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, who am I to tell them to do? You know, maybe a modern version of this would be knowing that their children are stealing in some way, maybe at a job and seeing like, hey, where are you getting that stuff? Where's that? Oh, you know, Dad, it's just, you know, it just kind of fell off the back of the truck. You know, it's fine, Dad, I got it. And for the father who himself might be compromising, he's going to be challenged to go, well, son, you shouldn't be doing those things. That's not the... And the enemy will use that in a father's heart. Or maybe this, I mean, it's so pervasive in our society, the plague of pornography. If there's a father who is struggling with pornography, it is going to be very difficult if he pops in or he goes through his son's browser history and goes, whoa... Well, there's some idolatry and there's some issues in my family, but I got those same issues, so who am I to say those things? You see, it wasn't until God said to Jacob, Jacob, go back to that place. And Jacob said, I got a clean house. I got to do the right thing in my family. I've got to lead correctly, which means I also need to address the issues that I know are happening in the family. I can no longer turn a blind eye. I need to lead from the front. And so he tells them a couple things. Very important. When you look at these verses, it's very important what he's telling them to do in verse 2. Three things. The first thing, turn away from your false gods. Because he knew that they had false gods. Okay, that's the first thing. Turn away. Second, purify yourself. Wash the filth of this world off of you. How do I wash the filth of this world off? By being in God's word. You're in God's word. As you read the word of God, it washes over you. It purifies your thinking. So, turn away from false gods, purify yourself, and then look at this third one, change your clothes. Change your clothes? I mean, can't we just walk to Bethel in the clothes we're wearing? The clothes you're wearing have the stink of walking in the wrong direction. You need to take off the clothes. Which shows us that there, when you do repent, there should be an outward appearance of change in your life that reflects the obedience in your heart. Are you walking after God? I am. You look exactly the way you did before. Your attitude, your demeanor, the way you speak. There should be some outward change when we repent. It's a secret repentance. No. No. Change your clothes. Change your clothes. But remember, change your clothes comes after a couple things. First, you got to turn and go in the right direction. You got to purify yourself. And then, as a natural step, I don't want to wear these clothes anymore because you realize I don't need this anymore. I need to put on new clothes. If that concept, if you're going new clothes, old clothes, what does that mean? Here's a New Testament analogy that might be easier to understand. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. It tells us to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Putting off the old self, putting on the new self. We see a picture of it here in the Old Testament, and we see it talked about to the Ephesian church in the New Testament. It's a concept that goes throughout our Christian walk. And if you find yourself wearing some of your old clothes with your old habits, those things from before Christ, and you still hang on to them, but yet they're weighing you down in the race that God's called you to run, then let me encourage you, change your clothes. Take off the old self and put on the new self. The new self is designed to follow the Lord, and it will help you in the things that God has called you to do. Put on the new self. He tells them, we've got to get out of here. We can't stay in the same place. We've got to arise and we've got to go. So what happened to all these little idols, these false gods and all those things that they were worshiping? He left them in that land. He left them in Shechem. And not only that, look very clearly where those false gods were put. I love the details that are here in the Bible. Verse 4, I'm going to read it again. So they gave to Jacob, the family gave to the dad, all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them or buried them under the oak tree, the terebinth tree, which was near Shechem. Leave your sinful ways. Don't carry them with you as you try to walk in the right direction. And that's where some stumble. They want to take all of the worldly things, the worldly thinking, as they try to walk in God's way, and they wonder why it doesn't work, because God's calling you to bury those things. He's calling for you to let those go. Let them go in the land of sin and walk towards the freedom that He has. We have to beware of idols. And I know you're like, well, Jim, I don't have a little statue in my house. When we went to India, oh yeah, and all the little auto rickshaws and all that stuff, it was a Hindu. You had, you know, there we are, there's Shiva, and there's all of these false gods. And in certain places, you would actually see idols, actual idols. You're like, well, Jim, welcome to modern America. We don't have little idols. Oh, we have idols. Oh, we have idols. Here are some idols. Our success. It's all about our success and us being successful in our own eyes, and we will do whatever it takes so that we might appear successful. Whatever it takes. Even before you seeking after the Lord, your success is primary and paramount. It's your idol. Or a career. I have to climb this ladder because that's it. And you can tell when something's an idol because you will clear your schedule for it. Your life revolves around it, including God. I'll stick God in after this thing. I mean, if there's extra time for God, then I'll attach Him to it. Well, whatever the thing is that's central, that's going to be the thing you worship. And if it's not the Lord, it's an idol. Maybe it's happiness. And I've seen this so much, this idea of, I just want to be happy. Oh, I get it. So as long as you're happy and whatever it takes for you to be happy, that's what this life is all about. God created you so that you yourself would be happy, and that's the most important thing? It isn't. And there'll be moments in this walk, Christian, that we won't be happy, but we'll be doing what's right. How do you think that moment was for Jacob as he's talking to his family, going, this is what's right? Oh, we're so happy, Dad. So happy. I don't know if happy was it. I'm sure that there was some struggle, some kickback. But for Jacob to hold his ground and go, this is what needs to be done. It wasn't about happiness. It was about doing what was right. Maybe in here in America, this can be a thing. We worship at the altar of our leisure. I'm too busy to do things for God because I've got all these hobbies. Wow, so wait, what order does what go in? And I'm not saying, and please understand, not a legalistic trip or anything of like, you can't have a hobby, or you can't go watch TV and watch sports, or that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, if that takes the primary role in your life, and you start putting everything else around it, then that is your idol. You built a little altar, and you're worshiping it. Even though it's not a physical thing, it's still an idol. And, of course, all of those things I just mentioned all come down to one idol. What idol is that? You're at the altar of yourself. It's an altar with a mirror, and it's all about making that person in the mirror happy. We got to watch out for the altar of ourselves. When the Lord says, I want you to do this. I want you to do this for me. Yeah, Lord, I will once I'm done doing this for me. So Jacob dealt with that issue in his family. He said, no more idols. Let's go follow the Lord. Let's go, and we're going in this direction. And it wasn't like, let's take a poll. It was, we're going in this direction. That's the thing with the leader. The leader has been given the authority to lead. It's a sad thing when the leader doesn't lead. Because then who is going to lead? And I ask you this question, if you're hearing it and you're going, wait, Jim, you said like day and night this chapter, but it still seems kind of, you know, intense here in the beginning. Well, this is the truth. And I'm going to ask you a question. If you are in Shechem right now, you are in that place, you've bought property, and you're so enamored by the world and all that it has, I'm going to ask you this question. Are you tired of Shechem yet? Are you tired yet? Are you tired of all the pain that worldly living has caused you? Are you tired yet of all the pain that it's caused your family? Are you tired yet? Are you tired of all the compromises that living at Shechem will bring into your life? Are you sick and tired of it yet? Because if you're not, you're still going to stay camped out there. You have to get to the point where you're like, I don't want any of this. And you know what God says? God says, I'll take all of those idols. I'll take them. Jim, how do I practically give these things to God? The things that I struggle with, how do I practically give them to God? Well, let me say this. Look at what Jacob does next in verse 4. It's, and I know we're in the first four verses, but they're so important to our chapter. Jacob hid them, hid what? Those idols, under the oak tree, the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. Under the tree. Let me tell you this. There is a tree where you can lay your sin and your shame, and it's the cross. What do I do with all of my stuff? You come to the cross. You come in prayer to God with a sincere and broken heart. You say, Lord, I can't do this. God, I need your help. This is weighing me down. It's poisoning me and my family. I have to let go of it. And God will say, give it to me. I will take it. I will bear it all. Leave it at the cross. You will be accepted at the cross. I'm so bad though. You don't understand what I've done. You will be accepted at the cross. Come to the cross and you will find power and freedom to walk in the right direction. And God will offload you of your stuff. Well, Jim, is it an instantaneous thing? Well, in this life, it's a process. And sometimes we like to pick up things we'd let go of at the cross. And what does God say? Put it back down at the cross again. That's why we remember Jesus and what he's done for us. That's why we do communion. Maybe for some, it's like, well, we do communion, it seems like, you know, pretty often. Well, we do it every 3 weeks. We could do it more often, I guess. But some may have the issue of like, well, it's the same thing over and over again. This is his body. This is his blood. It's the same thing. Why do we have to do the same thing over and over again? Why? Because we like to pick up our idols and keep walking with them. That's why. Why do we get to... Remember what Jesus did for us on the cross? Saying like, oh, it's the same thing over and over again. Well, it's kind of like your birthday then, I guess. It just comes around every year then. Let's just stop celebrating that because, I mean, it's the same thing. You're just another year older. Here we go. It's the same deal. It's important. Why? Because it has to do with a person. It's personal. It's your birthday. The cross, it's personal because it was where Jesus died. It's personal. So you can't do it too often. You can't come to the cross too often. You can't say, oh, I came to the cross yesterday. I asked God to help me with this, and I'm still struggling with it today. So I think I'll wait a couple days before I come back to the cross. No! Go to the cross as you struggle with things. And ask God to help you. I think about this worship song. At the cross, I surrender my life. I owe all to you. I owe all to you. And the song goes on. It's a beautiful song. But thinking about the power of the cross. When's the last time that you were at the cross? Letting go of those things that weigh you down. Let's do it today. Okay, let's read some more verses here in chapter 35. And as they journeyed, so they're now going in the right direction, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Because remember, his two sons killed all the men in Shechem. How are we ever going to walk in the right direction? There's just too much opposition. God put a terror in the people's hearts. You're not even going to touch them. They're going to get to walk in the right direction. Verse 6, and Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Now let's look at some names and their meanings. Luz, we saw it there in Genesis 28. What does the word Luz mean, the name Luz? It means separation. You have to be separated. You have to be separated from this world. Jacob had to leave Shechem and had to go to a place of separation, Luz, the place that had been renamed, a place of separation, and is now called Bethel. What does Bethel mean? The house of God. When you walk in the right direction, look where you find yourself. You will find yourself separated from the things of this world, and you will find yourself at the house of God. But he builds an altar there, and he adds something to the front of Bethel, and he calls it El Bethel. What does El Bethel mean? El Bethel means El is God. So it's God of the house of God. And he's going, this is a house of God, and God is here. And it's God that makes this the house of God. He is restating something from his past that is new in his life today. See, it's the house of God because God is there. Like this place right here, this building, it's a nice historic building that has, if you didn't know, it's been moved twice. It's about 100 years old and it's moved twice in this town, the building that you're sitting in right now. And do you know that this is a house of God? Why is this a house of God? Well, because it's historic. No. Why is this a house of God? Because God is here. And wherever God is his house. See, we can get our attention so drawn on, and I'm not saying this is a bad thing, but like, I want to go to Jerusalem. I want to go be baptized in the River Jordan. I want to stand in the garden right there on the Mount of Olives. Hey, those are all great places, and I've been there and I've seen them. But let me say this, it's not about you going to a location. Here's something, a quote that's up here on the screen. It's not the place that makes it godly. It's God that makes the place his house. See, if you're chasing after a location because you're like, once I get there, then I'll find God. Let me just tell you this. Wherever God is his place, is his house. Which for the believer, you know what that means? That you are the house of God. If you open your door and allow God to come in, then you are the house of God. Why is this place the house of God? Because God is here. But do you know that your home, where you live, can also be the house of God? Do you know that wherever God is his house? Some of you have been over to my house, and it's, you know, the question of like, so, you know, is this your office? Where do you do your studying and all that stuff? But some of the places where most of the thoughts to the Bible studies that the Lord gives me is in my garage. The house of God is the garage. It's at a wooden work table there, and there's a whiteboard up there, and there's a lot of staring out the window, and a lot of just sitting there and just considering who the Lord is. It's the house of God. Sometimes the house of God for me is the car. Drive, park, pause, grab the Bible. All right, Lord. Lord, I really need you to just give me some direction. What do I do here? And then all of a sudden, the car becomes Bethel, the house of God. Why? Because God is there. I'm saying these things because I don't want us to be chasing after places when really what we need to be focusing on is God. Because you can chase after a place. You can go to Israel. You can stand right there and say, but Lord, I thought coming here would make me feel you. It's not going to the place. It's God being there. It's allowing the Lord. And that could happen right here in Arcata. You don't even have to travel anywhere. It could happen right here. Please consider that. Jacob realized it and he called it El Bethel, God in the house of God. Verse 8, this chapter is bittersweet though, and there are a few deaths that are going to happen in this chapter. Verse 8, and Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, this is the wife that Jacob loved, and this is her nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alon Bakuth. Alon Bakuth, for translation, means the oak of weeping. And what can that verse tell us? That can tell us that even when you're walking in the right direction, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden you are immune to any hard things in your life. Jacob is clearly walking in the right direction. He's clearly following God. And yet, in this fallen world, there are going to be hard things that happen. Don't be discouraged when you're walking in the right direction and hard things happen. It doesn't mean you're going the wrong way. It just means that we live in a world that experiences this pain. And this person was very close to Rebecca. This Deborah, her nurse, was so close to her. And so it also affected Jacob, and they named it Alon Bakuth, the Oak of Weeping. So Jacob's got to Bethel. What's going on now? As he's in the process of going in the right direction, he's still headed to where he was supposed to go, to where his dad is, where Isaac is. Look at verse 9. God appeared to Jacob again. God's so good. God comes back again to him when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, look at this. Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob. Remember, Jacob, the translation, usurper, weasel. Your name is weasel. No longer shall your name be weasel, but Israel shall be your name. God is with him. His name is Israel. So he called his name Israel. And look at this. God said, I am God Almighty. What is the translation there? Maybe you've heard it. El Shaddai. Verse 11. God said to him, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I give to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you. I will give the land to your offspring after you. What a gracious God we have. I mean, Jacob, if you kind of look at the things he's done in his life, it's not based on what he's done. It's based on who God is. God just loves us. And he's just blessing Jacob because of who he is, who God is. Verse number 13. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken to him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken to him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken to him, Bethel. Whoa, do you see this? Like, hey, it's the house of God. This is the house of God. Wow, wherever God is, it's his house. Yeah, it is. God is blessing Jacob as he moves in the right direction. There are times where Christians will struggle and they'll go, why isn't God blessing me? And there is a question that you need to ask. You have to ask this question, and it may seem obvious, but here's the question. Are you going in the right direction? Well, I know I'm supposed to be doing this, but I'm not. How come God's not blessing me? Okay, let's not think too hard about this one. God is blessing Jacob as he's moving in the right direction. He's meeting with him. He's reassuring him. He's telling him he hasn't left him. And he says, I'm God Almighty, and I've got your back, your front, and your sides. I'm going to take care of you and your family and your descendants. What a boost it must have been for Jacob to hear that from God. You know, if you're going in the wrong direction, you can't teach this message without talking about what it means to go in the wrong direction. You have to realize it doesn't matter how long you've been going in the wrong direction. You can still turn around. The enemy will lie in the ear of a person who's going in the wrong direction, especially if they've been doing it for a long time. Oh, you're too far gone. Oh, come on. God's not going to have you now. You've wasted most of your life. You know, at this point, Jacob is, don't quote me on this one, but I think he's right around 90 years old. Is it too late to turn around? No. Do you still have breath in you? Then it's not too late. Repent. Turn around. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. God speaks this, and he says, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent, turn around, and do the works you did at first. Do you remember when you fell in love with Jesus? Where you're just going, it's amazing, I've met this person, and he's changed my life. Do you remember that moment, the realization of how amazing God is and that he would love you? Where are you in respect to that first love moment? For sure, further down the road, I get that. But in your heart to him, in this life, we can get that cold feeling towards God where we just go, yeah, we get so used to him being around that we forget the love that he has for us and we don't reflect his love back to him. God calls us to remember our first love and to go back to it. Maybe that's the slump you're in. Maybe that's the dragging that you're in, because you've forgotten your first love. All the idols of this world, your happiness and all these other things, yourself, are crowding out God, and you're just wondering why you're in a funk. You're wondering why you're in you're stuck and your wheels are spinning. I want to tell you, return, remember from where you have fallen, remember who you actually are, remember your past. I was pretty good when I met God. I'm sorry, you have amnesia then, because you're forgetting. Remember where you have fallen, repent, turn around, and do the works you did at first. Those things you did when you first fell in love with God. What did you do when you first fell in love with God? I'll tell you this, when I first realized that God loved me, I couldn't help but serve Him. Where do you need help? What do you need? People would come and go, hey Jim, can you help out here? I have zero experience at that, but if you need help, that must be what God would want to do, so I think I'll help you out. And it turned out that that ministry was junior high ministry, and I ended up spending the next 5 years in that ministry, and the Lord used it and those kids in my life in such a huge way. For me, the early time of walking with the Lord was serving God, and I felt so fulfilled, because I'm like, God, can I do something for you? I understand I'm never going to repay you. I get that. I'm not trying to repay you, but can I just do something for you because you've done so much for me? When I get into a funk, I have to remember, Jim, where's that heart of service that you had? Where's that heart where you just couldn't wait to do something for God? Where you're like, another opportunity? Another person with need? Another person that just needs somebody to talk to them? Sure, I'll do that. Why wouldn't I? Because of all that God has done for me. Church, remember where you've fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If you are reading this and you're paying attention, you may realize something, and that's that God isn't telling Jacob anything new. There's nothing new in this passage here. God is just reminding Jacob of what He's already told him. What a concept. Maybe instead of us going, God, I need something brand new from you, maybe what we need to do is be reminded of what He already told us to do. Maybe we need to be reminded of what He has already promised and what He has already said, like communion, which is why we do it often. Okay, verse 16. Things are going well. Yes, bittersweet moment there. The nurse to Rebecca passed away. Verse 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel. While they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor. She had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear." She was afraid. "For you have another son." And bittersweet. This life is bittersweet. Verse 18. As her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin, or Benyamin, which means son of my right hand. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. So on the way to Bethlehem, just south of Bethlehem, Rachel passed away. I want to pause there for just a second. Is Jacob going in the right direction? Yes, he is. Are there some challenging things that are happening in his life as he moves in the correct direction? Yes, there are. Do not be surprised when you go in the right direction that there may be some challenges and even some heartbreaking moments. He loved Rachel. Loved her. Just loved her. And she's died now. And we mentioned this at length previously, but if you're wondering and you're going, why would she call her son of my sorrows? Because she was in competition with her sister Leah for kids. Who can have more kids? Who can have Jacob love her? But now you see at the end of all of that striving to win, she has the son. I have a son. I've bore him a son. And she realizes that chasing after to make her happy, or to be fulfilled as a mom, it's to give birth to a son. To be fulfilled as anybody, including being a mom, is to love God and to know Him. That's the ultimate fulfillment in this life. She even said, and I'm not going to go back to that verse at this moment, but she even said, you know, give me a child, you know, or let me die. Wow, well, here we are, years in the future, and she has a child, and she did die while giving birth to the child. Church, be careful what you ask for. Because sometimes we ask and we don't even really know what we're asking for. It's much better to pray, God, give me what you want. God, whatever you want for me. You pick, God. I don't want to pick. You pick. And then his dad changes the name to Benjamin, son of my right hand. Verse 19, Rachel died. She was buried on the way. Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. He loved her. This is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. It's just south of Jerusalem, about a mile and a half, 2 miles. And here's some picture from 1870. And it's on the dirt road just south of Jerusalem. And it wasn't as closed in. It got closed in the early 1800s. It used to just be that dome, and then there were just four legs on the sides, and it was open air, and there was a tomb right underneath that dome right there. And so it has since been enclosed in 1870. But people that were on their way to Bethlehem, they would walk by, and they'd go, that's where Rachel died. See, when Moses was writing this account, when it said Rachel's tomb is there to this day, well, yeah, it's there to this day. Now that's a major street, multiple lanes, and there's a wall built around it. But the dome can still be seen just south there of Jerusalem. Don't be discouraged when hard things happen as you walk in the right direction, because the Lord is still with you. Verse 21, Israel journeyed on. Interesting, they're using the word Israel now and not Jacob. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. Verse 22, while Israel lived in the land, Reuben, bittersweet, hard moment here. Look at this, one of his sons. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went in and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. This would be the, Bilhah was the maidservant to Rachel, who just died. Talk about, you know, wait, messed up family? What's going on? Jim, what? And Israel heard of it. Verse 22. And now we're going to go into a quick genealogy. It's so that you will understand where Reuben is and what the significance is of that verse there. Here's a quick genealogy. The sons of Leah, the wife that Jacob did not love, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, who just died, Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Daniel and Naphtali, and the sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. Why is there a reminder of the genealogy? Here it is. Leah, if you remember studies from the past, Leah wanted Jacob to love her. Leah was Reuben's mom. And so Reuben knows how his mom was despised, know how his mom was put aside by Jacob, and he despised Jacob for it. And he was waiting for an opportunity all these years to get back at his dad. And how did he do it? By sleeping with Rachel's maidservant. Now we look at this and we go, I want to tell this to you. When you walk in the right direction, some of the consequences of your past may come up and bite you. It doesn't mean you're not walking in the right direction. See, for some of us, the thing where you're like, I thought that was gone. I thought that's all taken care of. Didn't God forgive me? He's forgiven you. But some of the consequences of our past may come back up. And this was a moment where when he found out about it, Jacob understood why those things were happening. But he had to keep going in the right direction. And he still had to keep pressing on. Maybe you're in that place where you've reaped a lot of things in your past and you're dealing with the consequences. I want to encourage you this morning, keep walking in the right direction. Don't turn around. Don't go, well, see, what's the point of walking with the Lord? All these things happen anyway. I think I'm just going to turn around and go do, you're going to walk in the wrong direction again? Did you forget what that was like? Did you forget how dark that was? No, keep your eyes on Christ. Parents, the best thing that parents can do for their children is to be in God's will themselves. The best thing that you can do for your child is to be in God's will yourself, because then by your own example, you teach them very powerful lessons. Lessons that sometimes don't even require words, because they're watching you. Be in God's will and let your children see that. Verse 27, a few more verses here. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, that's Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. He's made it. Jacob has made it. Walking in the right direction through some hard things, he's made it to where he was supposed to go. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. the time cuts very fast and goes to Isaac's death right now. Jacob had years with his dad, but this is for the sake of this narrative here. Verse 28, now the days of Isaac were 180 years. Verse 29, and Isaac breathed his last. He died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days. And his sons, oh look, the sons are reunited again. Esau and Jacob buried him. All the things that Jacob ran away from, he had to deal with again. All of those things that he's like, oh, I'm just, if I just keep not doing what God wants me to do, maybe I'll never have to deal with the consequences. Remember, he ran away from Esau decades earlier? Hey, brother, here we are. Yeah, here we are. And for Jacob to realize, I'm not getting away with anything. No, you're not. You're going to have to deal with some of the things from your past. And in this story, Jim, you said it was kind of day and night. It was day and night. There were three deaths that we read in this chapter. That's a lot of deaths in this one chapter of pretty notable people. We saw the death of Rebecca, Jacob's mom's maidservant. We saw the death of Rachel, Jacob's beloved wife there. And we see the death of Isaac, Jacob's dad. Three deaths in one chapter. But I'm going to say this to you. There were actually four deaths in this chapter. And the first death happened right in the beginning, and it was Jacob's death, because Jacob died to himself at the beginning of this chapter. When Jacob died to himself at the beginning of this chapter, that was the most significant death in this entire chapter, because that's the death that caused everything to turn around. God spoke to Jacob, Jacob died to himself, and he repented. And that is what changed the course of his family. As dads, we are imperfect. And if there's anybody that knows it, it's our families, our wives. So maybe you struggle because you say, well, how can I walk in the right direction? They know who I really am. Listen, these kids all knew who Jacob really was, but that doesn't stop us from turning and doing what is right before God. I want to encourage you, men. If you're not a dad yet, you may end up being a dad pretty soon. God has called you to lead, and he has called you to set the example. And I want you to know this. What was it that drew Jacob to God? It was God's kindness, not his judgment, not his wrath, not his yelling. God loved Jacob and called him back to himself. We're going to remember what God has done for us through Jesus. But before we do, and as the guys want to stand over there by the communion elements, we're going to hand them out in just a moment. I want you to see this story, and I'm sure you know this story. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know this story. It's a story of the prodigal son. It's a story about a son who needed to go back home, but he was going the wrong way. He decided to go to a city. He decided to live off of the inheritance, and he decided to waste it. And the turning point in the story of the prodigal son was when the prodigal son died to himself. It's verse 17 of Luke 15. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I'm here in the muck and the mud. It stinks and it smells. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. That's his plan. He's died to himself. Look what actually happened. And he arose and he came to his father's house. He knew where home was. So he started walking in the right direction. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Why would his dad see him? Because his dad was looking in the direction that his son had wandered off to. He was waiting for his son to come back. And his dad sees a silhouette off on the horizon that is his son. And the dad saw him and felt compassion, not anger, not wrath. Dad loves his son. God loves you. Felt compassion. And what did dad do? He ran and embraced him and kissed him. It's the love of God that draws us back to him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. And he's going on a spiel. This is all the things I've done before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the next thing he had planned to say is, let me be one of your hired servants. But the dad cuts him off because the dad loves him. And the dad says, but the father said to his servants, he like kind of, son, yeah, hey, quickly, bring the best robe, put it on him, put on a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. You are never too far gone to turn around and walk home. Remember the goodness of God. Leave your idols and come back home. Jesus made a way for each one of us to come back home. Church, let's pray. And worship team, why don't you come on up, and we're going to remember what Jesus did for us. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that it didn't end in chapter 34. I thank you that you are long-suffering with us, and you gave Jacob another opportunity to repent and to turn around. You reminded him as he was going the right way. You were walking with him. You continued to bless him. God, I pray for us that if we find ourselves in just, even if it's just a little ways off, and we know it, we're in Shechem, and it's not that far away from Bethel. God, that we would let go of those idols and that we would go in the right direction. God, give us your boldness and your strength. Lord, remind us that you always accept us at the cross. Church, if you're here this morning and people have their eyes closed, their heads are bowed, but if you are just holding on to idols and you just realize after today's message, there's things you got to let go of. You got to let go of them. They're slowing you down. They're killing you. They're dragging you. They're going in the wrong direction, and you want to let go of them, and that is the desire. I would just ask that you just raise your hand just so I could pray for you. Is that where you're at? I see your hands. I see your hands. I see your hands. You can put your hands down. Father, I pray for these folks. They're your children. You love them. You have compassion for them. Father, that they would always remember the cross, and that they are accepted at the cross, and you will never turn them away at the cross. Because of the cross, they can come boldly to you, and they can ask you for your help, and God, you will help them. I thank you, God, for each of those that raised their hand, that you have compassion for them, and you ran a long way from eternity into this world, sending your son to die for them. Let them never forget it, and let them embrace the love that you have for them. Holy Spirit, give them the power, your power, not their power, your power to overcome what they struggle with, that they may continue to turn and walk in the right direction. And Lord, we pray that for all of us as well. Keep our eyes fixed on you, Jesus. Amen. Jesus, as he prepared to lay his life down and sacrifice it for each one of us, had a supper with his disciples. He took bread, he broke it, and he said, take and eat, this is my body which has been given for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And we want to remember Jesus. We want to remember him because we forget. We get trapped up in this world. As you hold this in your hand, please remember that a real person who had real feelings for you and has real feelings for you of deep love died for you. A real person. Remember the goodness of God in your life as you hold this piece of bread. Jesus said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is a way back home, and it's a person. It's not an address, it's a person. His name is Jesus. The road back to the Father is paved with the Son's body and his blood. It is an expensive road, and he willingly laid his life down to pave the way for us to walk on it to get to God. We don't take lightly what we remember this morning. God, we thank you for your son's body laid down like the pavers on a road for all who are willing to walk upon so that they can get back home. Jesus, thank you for what you have done for us. We are no better than Jacob. And as we read his story, we're reminded of your love for us. Thank you, God, for your compassion. We take and eat and remember the body of Jesus given for us. And as we hold this cup, we remember that forgiveness cannot happen unless there is the shedding of blood. It is a visceral, graphic thing to consider, blood. But it's to remind us of the darkness and the high cost of sin. It's no light thing. And so as we hold this, we remember that a man who loves us died for us, giving his own blood because blood was required for my sin, for your sin. We remember it and we thankfully say, Jesus, thank you for giving your blood, spilling it for us. God, I thank you that you didn't hold back your son, your only son who you love. You willingly gave your son to die for us, knowing who we are and knowing that the road could not be paved. There could not be the remission of sins without the shedding of blood. Jesus, thank you that you willingly laid your life down for us, willingly. And thank you that we can come to the cross boldly and without shame because of what you have done on it. We do not forget. We remember your high cost. Thank you for your blood, Jesus. Church, let us take and remember Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus is the road to God, and he is the only road to God. And to that, we say thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.